It was December of 1976, and we were doing survival training in the camp that I was in West Texas. And it was cold, it was rainy, and they blindfolded me and put me in an armored personnel carrier we called APCs. And the instructors and myself were the only one that were in the APC. And I remember leaving camp and going out, and I could feel the terrain changing, and it felt like that we had traveled maybe an hour or so away from camp. Wasn't sure the direction, wasn't sure where I was at, and all of a sudden the APC stopped, and the instructor opened the side door and kicked me out. And I remember his words, "You're on your own. We are not coming to look for you." The door shut. All I had was a bowie knife, one canteen full of water, and my mic, I guess, is going in now. I was supposed to make it back within 24 hours to pass the test back to camp. Now, I will tell you that there were those that were some of my classmates in that particular survival class that adage from the sergeant, from our instructor, didn't hold true, that we are not coming looking for you. Because after 2 days and they didn't show back up, he would round some of us up and we would go out and hunt for them because they were lost. They weren't showing back up. We had to go find them. We had to go look for them. They were wandering in the mountains and hills of West Texas on their own, and somebody had to go and find them. Jesus is telling another salvation story. He is telling a parable, and this parable you are all familiar with. You have heard it preached many times. You've probably studied it yourself as this one sheep that is to wander off from the flock, all alone, all by themselves, vulnerable to prey, without nourishment, this sheep that has that's gone out in the dark world, and the shepherd knows that without searching for that sheep, the likelihood is they won't find their way home. So this parable of the lost sheep, it goes hand in hand with the way I'm going to do this over the next few weeks. So on the 12th of May, I'm going to be preaching on the parable of the great shepherd, of the shepherd. Today's the lost sheep. And then the good shepherd. And so I'm doing this in order, so there's a blank space. You say, well, wait a minute, there's a couple of weeks in between. Yes, next week I'm going to be gone, and you get the privilege of hearing Elder Franklin preach next Sunday. And then on the 5th, I'm going to preach on the prodigal son, because actually that's the next in order, and then get to the good shepherd. And that sermon title is The Heart of a Shepherd. And so today we're going to focus on the lost sheep. That Sunday we're going to focus on the heart of the shepherd. And I think by the time we finish both of those sermons, you will be able to link them together. At least that's what my hope is. We'll see how that goes. If you have your Bibles, if you have the Word of God and want to follow along, you can do that. It'll be on the screen if you don't. And we're in Luke 15, and I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. That is an interesting statement. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he, being Jesus, told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has one of them and has lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. And I pray, Father, that you would illuminate our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit for what you would hold for us through this, your holy word. I pray this in your name. Amen. I pray this morning that just that though this is a familiar passage to all of us, that the Holy Spirit in some way would help you to hear something that maybe you have not heard from this parable before. Not that you're going to hear a different verse. I'm not going to change that of these seven verses. But maybe how God is going to use you in finding one lost sheep, one lost soul of his. So the parable tells us that there is one lost sheep out of 100. One that has strayed, one that has gone out on their own, one that has left the shepherd's care and has gone out into a hostile environment, one that has done something, in other words, taken their eyes and focus off of the one who is caring for them and has wandered off. This lonely one, out of 100, leaves the safety of the shepherd and shifts their focus. In fact, there are those that have never had focus, those that have never cast their eyes on Jesus and believed. But in both cases, whether you have been saved by grace and you are wondering because you have taken your eyes off the Master, or you are one who has never gazed their eyes on the Master, you are still lost. You are one of the lost sheep. The Pharisees, as we know, and we've been talking about through these parable studies, they are trying to find something wrong with Jesus, have him blaspheme, have him say something that they can get on him. And so at this particular time in his ministry, in his journey, it says that Jesus is eating with, spending time with sinners. Wow, sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not having any of that. They can't believe that Jesus, he's supposed to be this great rabbi, this great preacher. He's the one that some are saying might be the Messiah. They don't believe it, but we don't like him. Let's listen. Let's just, degrade him in any way that we can. And Jesus knows and he hears what they're saying and he says to them, "What man among you would not go out and leave the 99 and look for your one lost sheep?" That had to resonate with everyone that was listening to Jesus at the time as he was sharing this salvation story, is what these parables are. And so he is telling of the shepherd that all of a sudden, 1, 2, 3, 4, he gets to 99 and there's one missing. oh, maybe it's the black face with the white foot with a little bit of dark on it. I miss that. Where is he? Where is he gone? I can count 99, but that one is not here. The shepherd understands that this sheep is not in the fold. It's not there. He can't see him. Can't care for him. Can't feed him. The other 99 are in this gracious and wonderful pasture, grazing and being fed. And this one leaves, and the shepherd can't care for him or feed him. Maybe he's in harm's way. I can imagine the shepherd can't sleep, maybe can't eat over the grief of this one that is lost. Sheep are defenseless. Sometimes sheep are clueless. It seems that Jesus uses the right analogy here, that often sheep just wander out of the care of their master and shepherd. What will become of my sheep? What if this senseless creature falls into harm's way? What if a bear or a lion or a coyote takes my sheep and kills it? It's lost forever then. Sheep very seldom find their way back to the herd, to the shepherd, without someone going out to find them. They're different than a lot of other animals. We hear stories, and you can read stories, even read one last week, where a dog that was lost for 3 years, for 3 years, made his way home to his family. They were in California vacationing, and the dog made it back to Michigan. How can that happen? I don't know. It's, I guess, a God thing in that, but the dog made it home. Sheep are so different. Hardly ever will they come home without someone finding them. If only we could find that lost sheep. If only we could have the same concern that God has for the lost. If only our heart was such that we would have compassion for those that are outside of the faith or those who have taken their gaze off of Christ and turned their attention to the things of this world. Only. I know that all of us love our children, all of us love our family, all of us love our friends, and we know that there are some of those that do not know Jesus, some of those that have taken their eyes off of Christ. And we want to do everything we can for them. We want to do everything we can to bring them into that inheritance that Paul talks about in that first chapter of Ephesians. We want to do everything to pour into them what God has given us and the understanding of His Word and what salvation and grace and mercy means. We want to do that for them. And I would say that many of us have done that in some ways. And we cry out to the Lord and say, Jesus, what else can I do? What else can I do? And we have to come to the conclusion of this. We are not the ones who are doing the calling. God is. We are not the ones doing the calling. God is. Now, that does not take any responsibility off of us. I can preach a message out of God's word to you, but I cannot make it penetrate your heart. I can tell people and do about Jesus and about the gift of eternal life, but I cannot make them respond to that. They have to. God does the calling. God does the saving. And so before you get down on yourself about your results, be faithful in what God has called you to in sharing Him, but understand He is the one that is doing the calling. You have to be faithful in what He is calling you to do, to be His instrument of faith. Because I'm going to tell you, He does want to use you. He wants to use you to bring the lost home. Some of you probably have lost something of value at a time where maybe you misplaced it and you couldn't find it. And, you know, you kind of frantically, oh, that's my favorite, and you fill in the blank. And then finally you find it and you're happy about that. But I will tell you, if you lose a human being in your life, if you misplace that human, in this case a child, man, you talking about your heart and frantic going crazy to the nth degree. I was walking the streets. Chris was probably about 5 years old, and we were at Carowinds, and we were walking, and I had taken my hand off of him. We didn't have those cords now where you look like you got a child on a leash. We didn't have one of those. So we were walking along, and I stopped to look at this billboard to kind of get my bearings of where we were going, and I looked down, and Chris was gone. And in a moment, my heart, oh my gosh, I thought, am I ever going to see him again? Has somebody taken my child? I mean, it was like, what in the world has just happened in a split second in my mind? And so, of course, we became frantic in looking for him. And the good news is, of course, we found him a ways down. And he was just walking, and he said, well, I was just walking. I didn't think anything about it. You know, he was oblivious that he had left us or that anything was wrong or anything was going on. But for us, his parents, the shepherds of his life, it was like, oh, my God, thank you for that. That feeling of fear and loss of that human that I love so much, love to this day so much. Man, I can think about that and picture that in my mind, and my heart is just like, ooh, God, thank you. In modern day society, we see that when children are missing, you can go to the grocery store. At least when I was growing up, I know it's not as prominent now, but in some places it still happens where there's a picture of that missing child on the side of a milk carton. And if you remember that, you would sit there and read it and see where the child was from and how long they had been missing. You could go to the post office, and there would be pictures of missing children that were on the bulletin board that you would stop and you would read about and see their picture, and that picture would be in your mind. But today, we have a better method. We have this Amber Alert that within an instant can go across the nation as need be and alert us that someone has gone missing. And I will tell you, and you know, as important as that is, and it is, any child that is missing, we should spend every effort to find them. But when it comes to God's children, What are our actions in finding God's children? What are we doing to find God's children? The one that he sent his son to shed his blood on the cross so that they could be saved. And as God is the one who does the calling, the scripture tells us God is ever looking. He came to seek and save the lost sheep. He came to seek and save those that he is going to call. Could we do anything less than what the good and great shepherd does? Could we be as loving and compassionate to seek the lost as God is? My hope is that's the case. And I believe that as we yield ourselves to Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, as we yield ourselves to the power of God, as we yield ourselves to the strength that God gives us, as we yield ourselves to the education and the teaching that God has given us in His Word and through His Word, that we can be instruments that God would use to take action on the behalf of those that are lost. So I was thinking about this, and being, many of you know that my Air Force days, I was a cop. I was in law enforcement. I was a lot of things, special forces within the Air Force. And I was thinking about, how does law enforcement go about finding someone that is lost? What are some of the things that they do that might mirror, that we might could learn from when it comes to you and me looking for the lost? This one sheep that has wandered away, or one that has never come to Christ. And so I'm going to give you a few quick things that I think that we could think about in God using us as that tool, keep that in mind, that he would use to help find his lost sheep. First is contact the authorities immediately. One of the first things that we do when a child goes missing is to contact the authorities. We call that child's name. We tell them everything, this physical description, everything about them, what they were wearing, where we thought they might go, some of their favorite spots, and so on and so on. We give this description to the authorities immediately so that they can begin to have this picture of who they are looking for. This constitutes the absolutely most important thing that we can do when it comes to us being instruments of the loss for Christ, and that is take them to the Lord in prayer. Call out their name before the Lord. How many times do we do that? How many times do we, I know it sounds simple, but how many times do we cry out to the Lord, that child or grandchild, that person in our family or that acquaintance or neighbor that we know is not walking with the Lord or has never surrendered to the Lord? How many times do we cry out to the Lord that name, Father, I want you to hear this name. And you fill in the blank. So often, our mantra is we either want to hit them over the head with guilt, or we want to grab them by the neck and drag them to church or the altar or to Christ, and we try to make them repent in feeling guilty about the life that they're living, and we almost are so preachy at them, we are turning them away. What would happen if we immediately began to lift their name up to God and then let the Holy Spirit begin to work in them? Let God do His work. But we can't forget, blow the whistle. Tell God about them. Let God know that you have a heart for them, a compassion for them. Let God know your concern for them. And that you have the same concern he has. They are lost and need to be found. Second, recruit others to help you. Recruit others to help you. Begin that methodical search. You know, so often those that are found, that are missing, will be found within a distance, in some cases close by. Many times you're told to have a member of the family stay at home so that if the child returns, they can proclaim that, let everyone know. But so often we are afraid, I think, to, when it comes to the lost ones that we know, our children, we're afraid to say anything to others. We're afraid to ask others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, come help me. My child is lost. Pray for my child. It's almost like we're afraid that we're going to be looked down on because I have children, and I do, that have wandered from Christ. I have friends that I know have never surrendered to Christ. And I'm afraid to ask my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me in praying for the lost. Recruit the body of Christ. That's why the Hebrew writer said, one of the reasons he says, do not forsake the assembly. Come together. It's part of our mission as a church is to work together to look for that lost sheep. And I will tell you, I hate to tell you to be a bearer of bad news, but often all of us are weak in this area. We just don't ask for help. And I am guilty of that. We see people that walk out of church because either they've got their nose bent out of shape or they've looking at the pleasures of the world, and we see that they are living into something that they shouldn't. Well, that's their business. I'm just sorry they're gone. Sometimes we live in denial ourselves, this super facade of spirituality, putting on a front within the body of Christ when you're actually not living out your salvation. Oh, I know how to act in the church, but it's really not how you act in the world. And I will tell you that the church often sees that, even though you think that you're hiding that lostness. There is strength in numbers. When we are a part of the church and when the body of Christ is doing what Christ is calling us to do in looking and sharing the gospel for the lost, there is strength in numbers. We are built up. We are trained. We live into one another's prayer, not gossiping. Not gossiping. Oh, Marty has a lost son. He's a pastor. If he has a lost son, what use is it for me to pray for my lost son? The scripture tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much. Not loose lips, not a wagging tongue of the gossiper, but coming together to pray for the one that's lost. Folks, we've got to be a church praying for the lost. Third, law enforcement will, as they are implementing the search for a lost child, they will have a base operation. And I will tell you, when it comes to the lost in the church is the base operation of finding the lost. This is where we gather as a family of believers. This is where we gather with a common goal that God has called us to worship Him and glorify Him. God has called us to grow in our faith and be equipped in the gospel. And God is calling us to go out and serve as He calls us to go. And so the church is our base operation. It is the place where we organize our efforts. And I will tell you, you can't miss that. As Hope Church begins to look, Ramsey, as your team begins to look at this vision statement, this is about what God is calling us to do as a church. How do we reach the lost for the kingdom of God? But God does the saving, yes. God does the calling, yes. And God uses us, and He uses His church. And folks, we need to be equipped and trained to go and share the good news of the gospel. Fourth, have friends search with you and go out into those watering holes and bodies of water. If you know anything about lost children, I don't know why, but it seems like children gravitate to water. If you hear so much swimming pools or ponds or lakes or even oceans where people are vacationing and a child gets missing and all of a sudden they're found in the edge of the water, I don't know what it is, but that draw for those children is something when it comes to that. We as Christians need to have our friends help us search for those areas that we know that our family or friends or children may be going, where they may be living and sinning, unfortunately. Those watering holes, sometimes we think of them as the bars and the nightclubs, but I will tell you that there are many that are lost and those that have turned from their faith, and you will find them this morning, if might find them this morning anyway, though it's a cloudy day, on the lakes or the rivers or throwing their fishing pole out or walking the strand this morning instead of worshiping God. And you can say, well, I can do that on the water. Yeah, you can. But I would dare say that there are many, many that is there every Sunday or every day of worship activity, and they are not worshiping God. And you've heard me say, when someone tells me, well, I can worship God anywhere, my answer to them or question to them is, do you? So I can worship, I can use my son, I can worship in a tree stand. Yes, son, you can on Sunday morning, but do you? Implore your friends. Sometimes a friend of yours will be able to speak to that person in a way that you can't. They will be able to connect to that person in a way that you can't. And so if Bill Joyner says, I want you to speak to someone I know, Marty, because I think that you can help with this, be open to that. Or if I want Bill to call my son and say, Chris, this is Bill. Haven't heard, talk to you in a while. Use friends to seek out those that are lost. I will tell you that Satan is seeking them out. And he's employing his demons to pull them away from faith and from Jesus. Fifth, we're told that the sheriff's department, fire departments, the state troopers, those law enforcement agencies train. They are trained in search and rescue, and they are. They have all of these great gadgets. They have helicopters and dogs and professional trackers, and they have all of these things to help them because they have been trained how to search for lost people. Folks, don't take lightly of being trained to search for lost people. My job or any job of the pastor standing in this pulpit is to train you and equip you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, I want you to grow in your faith. But I want to equip you to have understanding of the gospel of what God is calling you as a church to do. For you as a church to do. God wants to use you. Last, 6:1. So, law enforcement will, and I remember one instant of my own when I was in the Air Force that we were searching for someone and talking to the family, and I said this to them, stay positive and hopeful. Stay positive and hopeful. And so, not every time, so don't come up after the sermon, after worship, and say, that's not true. I didn't say every time. A lot of the time, within 24 hours, and 24 hours is a critical period, within that first 24 hours, or 48 hours, I'm sorry, 48 hours is a time when children are most found that where they have gone out to look for them within that 48-hour period of time. And, you know, the parents or those that have lost that child, stay positive, stay hopeful. Stay positive and stay hopeful. This is what Satan wants from us. Satan wants to pull us into the world. Satan wants us to get down. Satan actually would love for us just to turn our focus away from God and go when we're trying to find that lost one, that lost sheep, and go into their world, and instead of keeping our eyes on Christ, Satan wants you to turn, oh, well, and then you begin to be in the same camp as the one that's lost. And then the one that's lost looks at you and says, why would I want to go over there when you've come over here, and it seems like you've bought into everything that I'm doing? Why would I want to change? Stay positive. And hopeful. Man, Jesus in this parable, he's being charged with eating and spending time with sinners. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is sinning, though we know he did not at all. But that's where the lost are. And so, in the parable, as Jesus finishes this parable, he says in this verse, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. How many times do we rejoice when someone comes home? How many times? What we should do is we should run to the door and we should open this door and we should shout, hey, I found my sheep. I found my sheep. He came home. He's lost. Do we get excited about when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ? Do we? Are we excited about the faith that we have that God has done for us? He has poured his life into me. Are we sharing that grace and mercy that God has given us? God could care less about these padded chairs. He could care less about padded pews. He could care less about stained glass windows that tell a story in a Gothic sanctuary. That is great to worship in. There is a great sense of the presence of God in many of those buildings. But God doesn't care about that. He's not concerned about that. The scripture over and over again, folks, tell us he's concerned about the lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And the church has got to be a part of that. And I pray today that you would lift up that person to God. Call out their name fervently to God. I pray that you would employ others, recruit others to help you. I pray that you would ask friends to speak to others. I pray that you would allow the church to equip you. Read the scripture. Understand it, what God is calling you to do when it comes to walking alongside of Him in sharing this good news. God said, go and make disciples. And how do we know that those are people that are lost? We know because the rest of that verse says, teaching them what I have told you. And then it says, baptizing them in my name. And that baptism is an outward and spiritual sign of an inward and spiritual grace that they have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we are to go and be instruments of God. Will you do that? Will you be an instrument of faith for Jesus? Will you? Father, I pray this morning that we would get excited about the one that was lost that came into the fold, the one that was lost that came into the body of Christ, the one that was wandering and had turned their eyes away from you. Father, the one that was found. May we get excited and rejoice and proclaim to the world, this one was lost and now is found. Father, Jesus, your Son, finishes that seventh verse and says that heaven rejoices more for that one that is found that was lost than all the rest of us that are righteous. That should tell us something. So, Father, use us. May we be pliable. May we be available. Father, may we see the opportunities before us to be used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be so. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.